Why, Lord? Why do you have to put them through this? Because this fulfillment of prophecy is not a casual thing with God. This is a big deal. And God wants to demonstrate his sovereignty that he was going to get Mary to Bethlehem. And surrounding all this, Luke has recorded the proofs that God is in total control and Mary's going to be okay.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. Pastor Rick teaches from Luke 2 today, where we will see that the writer was perfect in his historical accuracy of the birth of Christ. Through Luke's meticulous recording, we can learn that God is in total and complete control. In his omniscience and sovereignty, every last one of the prophecies surrounding Messiah's birth were fulfilled to the letter. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse 1, with today's study.
And it came to pass, verse 1, in those days, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is Gaius Octavius. You know, those Romans, they have all sorts of viuses with their names, and he's no exception. He was a nephew of Julius Caesar and elevated his name to Augustus Caesar. The Senate had something to do with this elevation that was to boast his greatness. And he, as Caesars go, was a top-of-the-line Caesar. And it was really a more of a religious title than a political title, although its religious support helped him be the political leader, ruler that he was. In fact, our month August is named after this title, Augustus, and he was the most powerful human on earth. And so he orders a census to be taken. Now, usually this was done by Rome, according to the historical records that remain, to find out which young men are eligible for military service or to tax the people, to get ready to tax the people. Now, the Jews were exempt from Roman military service unless they wanted to serve, which was very unlikely, but be that as it may, this, therefore, was a tax that he was implementing. But this most powerful human is simply a puppet of God in the purposes, or for the purposes of God, as will come out in the story. Now, in verse 2, it says, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Now, you should read all the things that the naysayers have to say about this Syrian governor. And then history just kind of shuts them up in passage of time. Records surface that are found by archaeologists to refute the naysayers to say this man's timing is off. What it comes down to, the importance of this, is that Luke is time-stamping the events, yes, but his research is flawless. Those who say, aha, we found a mistake, this governor did not send out a census until, well, first off, it wasn't the Syrian governor, Quirinius, that sent out the census, it was Rome. And secondly, this governor has served twice, and this has come out, this has surfaced again through the archaeological discoveries. And so it's just nice to know that, you know, the naysayers, they think they have these gotcha moments because they know so much about history. And then their own history proves them wrong. But they never repent at this. They just look for something else to attack, much like the news media. You can slaughter them when it comes to truth. You think they would say, I repent. They don't. They just look for another angle of attack, which is why appeasing those who hate the truth is not only a waste of energy, but it is counterproductive and harmful. And so verse 3 continues, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Well, the Caesar sends out the word. Luke in verse 2 says it happened to be during the time Quirinius was also governing. But this is what the proverb says about the kings of the earth. And we'll see that come further into light as we go through this chapter. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of Jehovah, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. And he does this without ever violating free will. God is so smart. He will get his will done, whether you like it or not, without ever being rude. And so verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now again, Luke is writing primarily with Jews in mind, so he makes these little explanations as he goes along, with Gentiles in mind, not to Jews. So he has to make these little explanations as he moves forward. And here is one of them. He says, Joseph went up to Galilee out of Nazareth in Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. You wouldn't have to say all of that to a Jew. The Jews knew where Bethlehem was in its relationship to Nazareth being in Galilee. So he's writing one other way we know who his audience is, these little telltale signs. That throughout the Bible, these proofs and these the mystery, the answers to the mysteries being resolved, but it takes a lot of time to get there oftentimes. But Joseph also went up from Galilee. Now, Bethlehem is 70 miles south of Galilee. It is higher in elevation, thus he went up to Bethlehem. Incidentally, Jerusalem is always referred to by the Jews as going up, not because of its elevation, but physical elevation, but because of its spiritual elevation. It is the city where the Lord has put his dwelling place. Now, Mary is in her ninth month. What an awful time to travel 70 miles uphill and then uphill when you're going downhill in Israel, all the twists and turns. And the only thing that would have been worse is if this is why God did not bring the Savior along during our lifetime, because then she would have had to fly there. And that would have been just too much. So rather have her on a donkey or a mule and travel about 3 days' journey is part of the wisdom of God that I see in this. And if you've ever flown anywhere in the last 20 years, you agree. So I hear that they're serving box lunches in the box seats of the airplanes coming up. But let me get off the tyranny of airline travel. They are offering waterboarding now in first class, but you have to pay. But anyway, back to this. Why could God not have just waited a month or two after or before so she wouldn't have been in such an uncomfortable... You know, when women are late in their term, they are the most uncomfortable-looking creature on earth. I mean, they're just... It's like, Lord, the things we got to go through to watch them have a child... And so, ladies, I hope you don't flatten the tires on my car that's parked out that way somewhere. Why, Lord? Why do you have to put them through this? Because this fulfillment of prophecy is not a casual thing with God. This is a big deal. And God wants to demonstrate his sovereignty that he was going to get Mary to Bethlehem. And surrounding all this, Luke has recorded the proofs that God is in total control and Mary's going to be okay. And it gets worse for her. She's all alone, her and Joseph in this. It says here in verse 4, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea. Now, lowly Nazareth is now immortalized because of what is going on with these characters listed for us in the story, namely, or mainly, Jesus Christ. Nazareth is forever associated with God the Son. And so we say the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. There were many named Jesus. There were many Jews that were under the influence of the Grecian language that named their children Jesus, hoping that he would be the Yeshua, the Messiah, Jehovah saves. But there was only one Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, even now, our brothers in the Middle East who are being persecuted by Satan's armies, they are known as the Nazarenes. And that Arabic symbol on our front door, and you've probably seen it in other places also, is an Arabic letter N for our N for Nazarene. And that shows their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And so he continues to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And there, of course, David was born in Bethlehem, served probably out in the same pastures that these shepherds were serving in. Rachel's grave is there. Naomi was from Bethlehem, and Ruth, the story of Ruth largely takes place there in Bethlehem. It means the house of bread. And of course, the Lord is, you know, he is the bread of life. He is our sustenance, spiritually speaking. And so after a lapse of 1,000 years, the name of David still cast its shadow over this little village, this birthplace of Israel's King David, and now the greater King, Jesus Christ. And originally, it was Ephrathah. The Canaanites named it that name, but the Jews took this territory from them, and that's why when you read about Bethlehem in Micah's prophecy, he uses its original name. So Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and the prophet writing, 700 years before the birth of Christ, he says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," so he takes away any doubt about what he's talking about. "Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Now, the only king that came out of Bethlehem before Jesus Christ was David. But it cannot be David who is in view by Micah, because David's been dead for about 300 years when Micah makes this prophecy. Nor is David the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the self-existent eternity past, eternity future. That is exclusive to deity. And, of course, narrowed down, it is Jesus Christ whom the prophet has in mind. And we're watching this being fulfilled in the Scripture. And you cannot go back and say, well, somebody went and wrote all this stuff in after the facts. That's right, to prove the facts. They made a record of it. You know, it's not like this was done all at one time. The time period between the prophecies of Micah and the fulfillment as recorded in the Gospels is just that, fulfillment. There's no way you can undo it. And so Micah, his references to Jesus Christ, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. A statement that can be made about no human being, since only God is eternal in the past and future sense. We're eternal in the future sense. We have eternal life, but we've not always been. There's always been knowledge of us in God's thinking, but we've not always been. And so he says here in verse 4, "Because he was of the house and lineage of David." Now this is critical, because this gives him the legal right, according to the Jew, to be on the throne of David as the prophecies had foretold. Now, this is quite critical because there are those, and I want to be gentle again, but firm, not appeasing, not budging a speck of space to those who are in error, but there are those that contradict this word of God by insisting that Mary had no other children. That creates so many more problems. But, and this, even though the Bible clearly says that she does, and what they do is they say, well, the children, the stepbrothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, they were Joseph's children. What? So how does Joseph get to be the bad guy? I mean, in this scenario, because he's not a bad guy. Well, he must have had a wife before Mary, and he had this. That would make the children older than Jesus, and he would not have the first rights to the royal line. It would fall to James and then the other brothers and to Jude, and he would not be in line for it. And so God knows precisely what he is doing. Mary gave birth to her firstborn. We'll open that up more as we go forward. We'll use the Greek to really bring that out. But she had at least six more children. And verse 7, we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 5 now, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, evidently there was a deadline for them to make it to Bethlehem to be registered to meet the law's demands. And so he brings Mary with him. Now, it is possible that there was a tax for the females also, but there's no way to support that, though there are evidences of it. It's practiced during this time. She may have preferred to go with Joseph rather than stay in Nazareth with all the gossipers who were saying so many vicious things about her. Betrothed, and yet she's pregnant. I don't think so. And all that other stuff. Those who still hadn't settled the miracles surrounding her conception. And then, you know, Joseph was told by the angel that this was going to be the Son of God. That the Holy Spirit put this child there. He didn't want to miss that. And he has to get to Bethlehem to register. But, sister, you're going with me because I'm going to be there when this child comes into the world. And we can say humorously, but still, these are some of the surrounding features to this event in verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Quite a bit of information belongs to this. Now, Jesus, the self-existent Son of God, now becomes the Son of Man, the incarnate. And that's why it's used that way, mainly in Matthew and Luke. He refers to himself as the Son of Man, as incarnation. I'm God the Son, but I've come as a man. I've identified with sinners. I'm coming as a sinner. In fact, I will be crucified as a sinner. And so it's a very significant fulfillment of Scripture. She, again, I say it again, she became the mother of his humanity, never of his deity. She's never the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus at his manifestation. And she seems to have only with her Joseph, that man who was the quiet and profound second fiddle. Our eyes don't focus on him, yet he's such an important part. It is a gift to be in a supporting role. Not anyone can do it. So many struggle for the limelight. It takes a gifted servant to be in a support position and to do it the right way. I think of, or in the Calvary Chapel movement, there was Romaine. Nobody knows the rest of his name. He just appears out of the desert. But Romaine was this, you know, retired Marine who God had brought to Calvary Chapel. Romaine had been thrown out of other churches for being too hard on the people. And Chuck Smith hired him right off the bat. And what God was doing, and we're seeing this more and more now than ever, God was stabilizing the movement. You had all these hippies and these loose people coming into Calvary Chapel. And God had put in there this Marine to take no nonsense from them, freeing up the pastor to preach the word. Because if the pastor has to constantly come along and say, don't do that. No, that's a sin. No. Then you can't preach to the people because they're too insulted now. Their feelings are hurt. They don't want to hear it. But when you have the bad cop, and he comes in and he says, shut up, you know, whatever it is, then, you know, they take it to heart, but they're not offended at the senior pastor, and God's word continues. And we've watched this go on in the movement, and his absence is greatly missed. We wish there were more Calvary chapels that had men like Romaine. Some of them do. We have them here, and aren't we glad? And so my point is, the man in that who assumes that role is, the world would say, second fiddle. God says, I don't have a second fiddle. All my fiddlers are first, and they're not on the roof. But because they'll fall off, get hurt. But anyway, she wrapped him because there was no midwife. It says that she did this. It says she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth. Now, he was salted and wrapped, and that was so that, of course, to fight bacteria, they would wash the child, they would salt the child, and they would wrap the child. It's not sacrilegious. It's not at all. It's making a distinction and hopefully living up a congregation that otherwise might be sleeping. But anyway, the child was so wrapped to protect the child from scratching themselves, you know, as to now they have the little mittens they put on the cute little ones. Although when children are born, to me, they don't look human yet. They've got features like us, and the mother, oh, isn't it so cute? It will be. But anyway, she wrapped him, and God will send, they're alone, God will send out messengers, these angels, to get the shepherds to come see the child, which is, accentuates the loneliness that surrounded his entry into the world. And so we have some other things to talk about since we're on the subject of his birth. The early Christians made no record of the date of his birth. If anyone wrote it down, it did not survive. The Holy Spirit did not find that to be important at all. There was no mention of December 25th as being his birth date until the 4th century, a few hundred years later before anybody began to do this. And for the first century Christians, they did not celebrate the birth of Christ. They did celebrate the death of Christ and the resurrection in the communion, but their position was that no birthdays are mentioned in the Bible except the birthdays that belong to the pagans, the Pharaoh and Herod. And they prefer to celebrate the day that a saint was martyred rather than a birthday, saying that, again, birthdays were something that belonged to the customs of the pagans and not in the church, and that is how they did it. Now, none of that is to force us to do it the same way. It's not something God has given us, but it is important, I think, to know about these things. Christmas has become so ingrained in our culture, you're just never going to get rid of it. So now you've got to make it work. I used to take the stand and, bah, humbug, you know, God didn't give it to me. But I found out I wasn't getting anywhere with Christians except on their bad side. And I've since learned, fine, I'm right and you're wrong, and that makes me very satisfied with myself. And let's keep it then. We'll just use it to serve the Lord. And so, interesting pieces of history. Now, Luke carefully noted that Jesus was Mary's firstborn. Now, that Greek word is not used for an only child in Luke's writings. When he talks about an only child, he uses a different Greek word. And prototokos is the firstborn. But if it's just a single child, then it is monogenes. That's the Greek word that he uses. And it shows up several times in his writings. For instance, the only child that died, and they had the funeral, and the Lord put his hand on the coffin, and the person rose again. And so the three times in Luke's gospel when he wants to say this was an only child, he uses that Greek word, but that's not the case here. And that, again, alerts us to the fact that the teaching that Mary only had one child and remained a perpetual virgin is not scriptural. It's something they have come up with to support their worship of Mary, which is just a transference of all the other worship of the mothers of the earth, etc., that had been practiced by the pagans. This survived and found its way into Roman Catholicism and is defended fiercely to this very day. Now, this is all in their writings of the parts about why they worship her, but it just doesn't, it goes against the scripture. It's not harmless. It undermines what the Bible says. And it has everything to do with the behavior of those who claim they follow Jesus Christ. And so, Matthew 1:25, we read, Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn, which insists that he knew her after. And there's no way around this. It says, again, wrapped in swaddling cloths. You can, in Ezekiel 16, God makes reference to the practice the Jews made when a newborn came into the earth by salt washing, salting, and then wrapping them, and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through Luke's Gospel. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.